Morning. Our scripture for today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 on to the second chapter to verse 3. If you would care to follow along and you don't have a Bible, this is found on page 1200, and you can find a Bible under the seat in front of you. And if you're here for the first time, we want you to know that if you don't have a Bible of your own, you can take the Bible that's under the seat in front of you. It's a gift from the church to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, this is God's word.
A number of you have welcomed us back from vacation. Just want to say thank you for that. We appreciate being able to get time away. We spent 3 weeks down in North Carolina seeing my mother. Happened to be the three hottest weeks on record in North Carolina in about 20 years. So we seem to have, you know, the weather records follow us wherever we end up going. But we do very much appreciate time away, and thank you for providing that for us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength, you are our redeemer. And we pray this in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How many of you believe the promises politicians make while on the campaign trail? Well, I suspect from your laughter that most of us have learned not to trust the vast majority of those promises. Now, I'm not saying that politicians don't have convictions. Lord knows they've got convictions and rap sheets and warrants and everything else. But what I'm saying is that, for the most part, we tend to listen to what politicians tell us with a wink and a nod. Because we have learned that many times things are said merely so that they can get elected. We see something similar to this in parents who promise their kids time and again that they will do whatever. They're going to show up, I'm going to make it to the game, or I'll be at your recital, only to break that promise over and over. And eventually, the promise becomes empty. The words become meaningless. The child, or perhaps it's a friend or a spouse or a boss, they just stop listening. They stop believing. They stop trusting, because they know what the history has gotten them, and they can anticipate what the future is going to be as well. I believe that we as a church don't have a chance of being able to effectively reach the community around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we are a community that does not demonstrate the kind of godly, biblical love towards one another that Peter speaks of in this passage this morning. I believe that until a church, Grace Church or any other, learns to love its own deeply and from the heart, we will not be able to love those outside of the church because we won't have the credibility with those outside of the church to be believed and trusted. We really do need to take seriously the idea that people outside of our walls are watching us. When we say that God is love, they are watching to see if the people of God love one another. When we say that God is forgiving, they are watching to see if the people of God forgive one another. When we say that God is merciful, they are watching to see if the people of God practice mercy with one another. At the end of chapter 1 in Peter's letter, he lays out this command in verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. You know, I think it's interesting to note that Peter does not command us to love God deeply and from the heart. And it makes me ask why. Well, I think because Peter is trying to emphasize that the horizontal relationship that we have with each other flows as a direct result of the vertical relationship that we have with God. In other words, what I'm doing in this plane, when I am serving you, when I am kind to you, when I am loving you, that is a reflection of what I have received here, that God has served me, that God has been kind to me, that God has loved me. I think it's also intriguing that Peter says love one another because it bases his command to love each other in the context of the community of believers. It bases that command right here in this room. And it bases it there as opposed to saying that we should love the world deeply and love the world with a heartfelt love. And I think that the command to love one another is to the church because, frankly, folks, it can be a lot easier to love those that we don't really have to invest ourselves in. It's a lot easier to do that. I remember growing up, it was the bane of my existence living in my home was trying to keep my room clean. I hated doing it. My mother would ask me to clean my room all the time. And all the time I would make excuse and procrastinate and put off, and it would create a lot of contention. However, if I went over to my best friend's house, I was a cleaning machine. I loved cleaning Doug's room. I loved being involved with that. I had no problem doing it. As soon as his mother spoke, man, I was in that room picking stuff up, putting his clothes away. Why is that? Well, I didn't have to deal with the consequences of Doug's home. But I did have to deal with them at mine, and I didn't like them. It's a lot easier for us to love people and to serve people and to do things for others that I don't have to invest anything in than it is to do that with you that I have to invest a lot in. Loving each other is very hard work. Have you noticed that? And it's hard work because, frankly, you're going to disappoint me. You're going to. I'm going to disappoint you, and I probably already have. And the easy thing to do would be for us to run. The easy thing to do would be to criticize. The easy thing to do would be to hold tightly to bitterness or unforgiveness. The problem is, none of those are biblical options. None of those are behaviors or actions that we can turn to if we are going to claim that we are Christians and want to live the way that God has asked us and commands for us and expects us to live. The clear command from the Bible is to love one another. So how do we do this? Well, this is the question that Peter unpacks in chapter 2 in those first three verses. So if you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking in depth at verses 1 through 3. This is, if you're looking at a sanctuary Bible, this can be found on page 1201. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now the question is, how do we create the kind of community that Peter speaks about, one that loves deeply and from the heart? How do we create a community that loves deeply and from the heart? Well, the answer is we create a community where love for one another can thrive. You see, we have to create the conditions first for that kind of love to take root and grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says this, "Therefore, based on this command that I have given you to love one another deeply and from the heart, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." The first thing that Peter says is that we are to rid ourselves. Now, the image there is of taking a soiled garment and removing that garment and getting rid of it. It is no longer good for the purpose that it was made. We are to rid ourselves of these behaviors, these actions that become community killers. And Peter identifies five of the most harmful, damaging, and detrimental behaviors that people in community can engage in with one another. The first behavior and action to get rid of is malice. Now, in the context of Peter's letter, malice means ill will towards another person. It means to wish to do someone evil. And in some translations that you may be looking at this morning, that's the word that is used there, get rid of evil. In the word malice, we really find the inner problem of the heart. We find what happens when we do not love one another. We desire secretly or openly, consciously or unconsciously, to do another person harm. And from malice, all of the other community-killing vices have their beginning. Everything that Peter says here in these three verses have their beginning in malice, have their beginning in evil, have their beginning in an intent to hurt someone else, whether we're aware that that's what we are doing or not. Many times that's where it begins. It begins in malice. And we are to rid ourselves of that. We are to throw evil, ill will, intent towards another off of us. The second term Peter uses is deceit. And deceit means speaking or acting with ulterior, usually base motives. This is speaking and acting that is anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart. When we lie, we're practicing deceit. When we act in a way or say something that is not true so that another will think more highly of us, or maybe not as poorly of us, that's deceit. And again, we are to rid ourselves of this if we are going to love one another in the kind of community that Peter is commanding this church and through the timeless word of God is commanding us to build. Hypocrisy is the third term that Peter uses, and in some translations this is the word insincerity is used. Hypocrisy means any type of deception before God or man. It is any kind of inconsistency between doctrine, what we believe, and that could be what we believe about God or what we believe about how life should be, whatever. Any inconsistency between what we believe and our practice, what we actually do, or what we do with what we believe. And neither deceit, speaking lies, or hypocrisy, living contrary to what we say we believe, are consistent with the standard of truthfulness, are consistent with the standard of honest speech, are consistent with the standard of action that is demanded by the gospel, but is far too often not demanded by the church. Envy is an attitude behind a lot of deceit and hypocrisy that we find all around us. Envy is aroused out of a desire to have either material possessions or the personal qualities of someone else. Envy, though, is not a problem when we have the mind of Christ, as we heard earlier from the Philippians 2 reading during the prayer time, that we are to seek to serve, to seek the good of others. When that is our mindset, envy is no longer a problem. But envy often works itself out in the last term that Peter uses here, which is slander. Slander is false statements of any kind that are injurious and or hurtful to a person's reputation and character. These could be statements that are made, could be made negatively about a person's character because we don't have all of the facts. These could be statements that are made because we don't want to see someone else succeed. They may be words that are said simply because we don't like our brother or sister in Christ. Slander is any comment, criticism, or statement said in a way to hurt or injure the reputation and character of the person that we are saying that about. And like the other four words, that Peter uses here, it's sin. And Peter's very clear, rid yourselves of these things. If you want to live, you want to build the kind of community that I am talking to you about, the kind of community that God wants the church to be, rid yourselves of these five things, of these five vices, of these five community killers. You see, in these five words, the ground has really been cut out from underneath us. If we are going to take these words seriously, then any practice other than open truthfulness and love among members of the community, the Christian community, the body of Christ, cannot be tolerated. Now, I'm not saying that tough love or rebuke or the criticism needed to help make a corrective measure have no place. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if the church is going to be a community in which we can love one another deeply and from the heart, we as Christians, we as that community, need to be able to trust that when a rebuke comes, when a criticism comes, it is coming because I know that your motives have my best interest in mind. You know that my motives have your best interest in mind. Because I've proven that over time. It's not something that I'm just coming to you right now and saying, trust me, I'm in this with you. I have proven that over time as we've been in community with one another. And you know, of all the things that Peter could have talked about with regard to loving one another deeply and from the heart, why do you think it is that Peter focused on these particular behaviors and actions? I think it's because these behaviors and these actions have a particular brand of bile associated with them that uniquely kill the kind of community that enables us to love one another. There also, I think Peter also uses these terms to talk about the kind of community that gets destroyed. Because these are all behaviors and actions that all of us can identify with, since at one time or another, we have probably engaged in them or been hurt by them. Can I get a witness? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know I have practiced every one of these vices at one time or another. I know that I have lied about situations to make my actions look better. I have been guilty of slandering someone because I didn't like them. I have been guilty of maligning someone's abilities and talents out of my own personal envy to have them myself. I have been hypocritical about what I say I do and what I actually do. And there is hardly a group of people on earth that do not know the pain and destruction of these five community killers and therefore need to maintain constant vigilance against the encroachment of these vices into their community. I mean, we see the wreckage of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We see the destruction that leaves everywhere. People don't trust one another in our society. People don't like to confide in one another in our society. Or if they do, they probably lie about what they're confiding in anyway. People are afraid to say what they really think for fear of reprisal on the other side. And we see people just speak nasty to one another just because, I don't like you. We have an entire industry devoted to this. Do you know what it's called? Tabloids. Entire industry devoted to destroying other people. And there is no end to the misery that comes when these vices are tolerated, or even worse, are invited into communities. There is no love in a community that cannot be honest with one another. There may be lots of platitudes. There may be lots of high-fiving going on. But there is no trust. And there is no love. And what Peter is saying in this first verse is not here. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Folks can find that junk anywhere. Not in the church. The church has to be different. If the church isn't different, there's no reason. No reason for people to want to become a part of this new community. Not here. These have no place here. Get rid of them. Lose them from your lives. They do nothing to promote love. They do nothing to promote community. All they do is kill and destroy and maim. The community of God, on the other hand, is to be characterized by purity and sincerity and truthfulness and generosity and praise. In a word, love. Deep love. Heartfelt love. Well, how do we love one another deeply from the heart? Peter says we create a community where love for one another can thrive by ridding ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. But if ridding ourselves of these vices is how we create the community of love that God commands, then another question arises. How do we rid ourselves of these five community killers? Well, verse 2 answers that. Peter says, look to the Word of God. Look at verse 2. He says, like newborn babies. Now, I need to stop here for a moment because there are three occasions when this particular imagery of a newborn baby is used. It's used once by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. It is also used by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. And in both of those situations, the image is a very negative image. Basically, what Paul is saying, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, folks, you should know better. You should know better than to do what you're doing. You're like little babies. I gave you milk in the beginning. You should be eating spiritual food now. You should grow up and get mature. That's what this image is communicating in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Hebrews 5. But in here in 1 Peter, that is not what we're seeing at all. And as we progress through the verse, we are able to see that. Peter's use of the newborn image is very different. He's trying to draw attention to the word that comes after the where he says, like newborn infants. He's trying to draw attention to crave. Listen to Peter's words again. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, newborn babies, you ever been around newborns? They are eating machines. Eating machines. My oldest son, Ben, he's now 7. When he was still on a bottle, when he was a newborn, he would scream bloody murder until he got the bottle. And he'd latch onto that thing, shove it in his mouth. He had 10 ounces gone in about 45 seconds. I mean, he was a power eater. And when he was done, the bottle would just kind of fall off the side of his face because he was just in such exhaustion from eating that quickly. Josiah was a little bit different. Josiah was kind of, I don't know if any of you have ever had cats. I had a couple of cats when I was growing up. And the cats could always tell when it was dinner time. Because, you know, we'd walk to the pantry and we'd begin to grab the cat food out. And the moment they heard the puncture of the tin, they were flying around. Josiah was kind of like that. The moment he heard that we were going to the refrigerator or doing something to start to get his bottle ready, he would be laying back in his chair going like this at the air, right? And he would just be grabbing for this bottle in the air until we finally put it in his hands, and then he'd put it in his mouth and he'd relax. He was a very slow eater. But as soon as he was done, I kid you not, as soon as Josiah was done, he would move forward, sit up somehow, wherever he was sitting, and he would take his bottle in the air and he'd spike it on the ground. I am done with that bottle. Like newborn babies, Peter is saying, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, Peter describes this milk as first being pure. Use two words to describe it. And it's interesting to note that in the original Greek, the word, there's a word play going on here between verse 1 and verse 2. Okay? The word that we have as deceit in your Bibles in the original Greek is the word dolon, D-O-L-O-N. When we get to verse 2, this first word that is used to describe this milk, pure, is the negative of the word deceit. So if we were to look at the original text, where we see deceit, we would see dolon, D-O-L-O-N. When we look here at pure, we would see a-dolon, A-D-O-L-O-N. Now here's why this is important. Peter is intentionally drawing his readers' minds to this play upon words. Because what he wants them to see is where there is deceit in a community that is dying, there is purity, there is lack of deceit. Truth is not watered down, it's pure. In a community that thrives and loves one another the way that God commands us to. And what Peter is saying in answering this question of how we rid ourselves of these five community killers is that we need to crave milk, that is, that we need to crave this spiritual nourishment in which there is no deceit. There is no watering down of truth. We need to crave spiritual nourishment from God's word, and we need to crave it from one another, purely, with no deceit and no watering down. The second term Peter uses to describe this milk is spiritual. Now again, we have to understand a little bit of the original language that the Bible was written in to get the full understanding of what Peter is saying here. The word used that we translate as spiritual, this word only shows up one other time in all of the New Testament, and that's in Romans 12, 1, where Paul says that we are to lay ourselves down, sacrifice ourselves, which is our spiritual act of worship. Now, there's lots and lots and lots of debate on what this word means. It's a word that we don't see very often in any other kind of literature, biblical or non-biblical literature from the first century world. What I want you to see is this. When Peter is using this word, it's very closely tied to the word logos. Logos is what we translate as word. And Jesus is consistently referred to throughout the New Testament as the logos of God, the word of God. Now here's why this is important. Remember what we just heard read in verse 23. I'm going to read it to you again. You have been born again. This is Peter speaking to his people. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You see, the spiritual milk that Peter is speaking of, I believe here, are the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. That's what we have preserved in the Bible. And to crave pure spiritual milk is to crave God's word, to crave truth, to crave sincerity and honesty and generosity among the fellowship of believers in the church. Why? Well, Peter answers this as he continues through verse 2, so that by it, by your craving of this pure spiritual milk, you may grow up in your salvation. And my brothers and sisters, this is done in community. We are not islands unto ourselves. Newborns don't feed themselves. They can't. They are utterly dependent on parents. Parents, either the mother producing the milk herself, or in our day in having formulas, parents have to get that nourishment to their newborn child. The newborn's going to tell you that he wants it. But the parent has to respond. Well, our Heavenly Father has responded. It's called God's Word. And we need to take that and fill ourselves with it, but again, not forgetting that we do that in community. We are not told to live isolated from the difficult people that we find in our church. And folks, we got difficult people. Sometimes I'm one of them. But we have difficult people. What we are told to do is to crave this pure, not watered down, pure, not filled with deceit, spiritual, God's word, milk, which is nourishment. But we are told to crave that in community. We are to be a community in word because we are a gathering of people. But we are also to be a community in the word because that is where we find nourishment. That's why it's so important, folks, that you connect yourself to Bible study, that you connect yourself to small groups, that you connect yourself in some way where you are able to be spiritually nourished by the community here. In a couple of weeks, we've got small groups are going to be starting up again in September. ACE classes, adult Christian education, going to be starting up again in September. Get involved. Pick one. There's lots to choose from. The point is, get involved. Engage in craving pure spiritual milk together. Take that responsibility that you have for your own spiritual nourishment, but don't do it alone. And why do we do all of this? Because it's what we've experienced from God. Verse 3 says it very simply, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Unfortunately, the NIV has, I believe, mistranslated that particular part. Because as we read it in the NIV, we read it as a promise. We read it as, since you've already done this, this is how you should respond. I think what we find is, if we were to take some time to look at the original language again, is that Peter is actually offering here a conditional clause. He's not saying, since you have done this. What he is saying is, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, you will respond these ways. So it becomes not something that happens naturally to us. It becomes a response from what we have received in coming to faith in Christ. Ridding ourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, hard work. But it's work that gets done as the Holy Spirit is reigning through our lives to help us rid ourselves of these things. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, you will respond in a way that is loving towards one another. You will need to. Why should we love one another deeply and from the heart? Going out of 1 Peter for a moment, I think John's first letter says it best. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, he says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Heavy emphasis in the scripture on loving one another. And again, I think that goes back to what we talked to in the beginning. People are watching. People are watching. They can join all kinds of groups. They can find what looks like real community in many, many areas. And a lot of people do. And they're still empty. And they're still struggling. Still hurting. Still spinning their wheels. But Peter is saying the church is supposed to be different. The church is supposed to be a place where we love one another deeply and from the heart. Why? Because we have been changed. We are, as Paul says, we are new creations. We are redeemed from the power of sin in our lives. And because that price has been paid for us, we then need to respond accordingly. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again now, and you are going to hear me say it again in the future. But if we love each other, if we love one another, the way the Bible tells us that we need to, we do that deeply, from the heart. We trust each other, confide in each other. We tell each other honestly when we hurt. We confess our own sin to each other, both when we have sinned against one another and when we are struggling with it. We walk alongside one another. We keep bringing each other to the Word of God as our supreme authority of truth. We do that, folks. We won't be able to build facilities large enough to house the people that would come. I honestly believe that. I believe our world is really looking for something genuine, is really looking for people who take seriously what the Bible says. I think a lot of people want to believe what the Bible says. I think the problem is us. They say, if this is what an encounter with Christ makes, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not God's fault. That's mine. It's yours. We have to take that responsibility. We have to take the responsibility to build the communities that God wants. And we do that, a 30,000 square foot building, chump change. Chump change. People would be breaking down the walls to have that kind of love. Let's do it, folks. We can do this. By the power of God, we can do this. Let's pray. Father, I don't say lightly that we can do this either. Because this is hard work. It is very difficult to figure out the interpersonal relationships that we have among each other. Father, it's difficult to figure that out in my own head for me, and how I'm supposed to love you, and how I deal with this, and how I confess sin to you, and all of those things. But Father, your word keeps drawing us back that we have to do this together. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that. You would help us to relinquish some of our own pride. You would help us to relinquish, Father, some of our bitterness, that we would seek forgiveness with one another. Father, that we would take seriously and we would really evaluate our own motives. We would evaluate our own words. We'd evaluate why we might feel compelled to criticize something or someone. And Father, help us to truly see that and to know that we are doing those things because we really do have the other person's best interests in mind, and we truly love them. Your word tells us that we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Father, as we try to build the kind of community that loves one another, help us to do that. Help us be slow to speak and quick to listen. And Father, in all things, help us to depend upon you and upon your word and upon one another. We pray this in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.